It is always wonderful welcoming new members into the church. It is a day of hope for us as a congregation and for the Martins as a family that our days of living in faith together will be blessed. When you get down to it, we realize we are all hopers. We are creatures who cannot stop wishing. As we think about our reading of Jesus' resurrection that Norm read from the Gospel of Mark, we realize that those first disciples were struggling. They didn't know what had happened that first Easter morning, so they protected themselves by not believing Mary or the two men that reported that they had seen Jesus alive. They'd been hoping in the movement that Jesus had started, but with his death, it came to an end. Now, we all hope, but hope comes in two flavors: hoping for something and hoping in someone. When we are hoping for something, we are hoping for a particular outcome. I hope I get that job. I hope I get that house. I hope I get that girl. Sometimes the thing we hope for is life or death. I hope this depression lifts. I hope it's not cancer. But one day it will be. It may not be cancer, it will be something else. One day, and this is the truth, everything that we hope for, everything will eventually disappoint us. Every circumstance, every situation we hope for is going to give out, wear out, fall apart, melt down, or just go away. But as Mark leads us to see, when you have lost the something you were hoping for, and even if it had been really, really big, there is still someone you can put your hope in. The whole testimony of the scriptures points to this one man, points to a God, not because he will be able to give you the thing that you're hoping for, the thing that we're hoping for, because that's always going to give out. But because he is the one we can put our hope in. Hope is faith waiting for tomorrow. I should have made a slide. Write it down. Hope is faith waiting for tomorrow. There are a lot of people like those first disciples that first Easter morning. They think faith in Jesus is wishful thinking. But as we read the Bible, we realize that there is a long record of both believers, skeptics, and even atheists in that book. And the question remains for all of them: are you hoping in something or someone? For example, in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, the Israelites have crossed into the Promised Land and they're fighting the Philistines over and over and over again, and they keep losing. And someone comes up with the great idea, hey, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle with us, because if the Ark is there, God is going to have to give us victory. They still haven't learned. You can't force God to give you the thing you are hoping for. Can't be done. No one can force God to do anything. They take the ark into battle the next day, and it is a disaster. The army is decimated. Their priest, Eli, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed. And worst of all, the Ark of the Covenant is captured. They are a covenant people. The Ark of the Covenant marks them as the people of God. And now it's gone. The presence of God is gone, and they don't know what to do. As it turns out, Phinehas was married, and his wife was about to have a baby, and she gave birth the exact day of that battle. And as she finished, you know, as the baby is born, before anything else, she hears word. They've lost the battle, and the ark has been captured. And so she names her son Ichabod, and then dyes herself. Now the word chabad in Hebrew is a beautiful and powerful word. It means glory. When you put an I in front of it, it means the opposite. Just like you put an A in front of theist, so you have an atheist. It's the opposite of theist. She wanted her son to know what she perceived. She thought it was the truth, that we should not look for God to do something, that's a delusion. She is one of the first recorded atheists. There is no God. There's no meaning, no glory. Ichabod, no glory. She wanted to warn her son that wishing does not make something so. Putting your hope in something can break your heart. Many people believe in an Ichabod world, that faith is nothing more than wishful thinking. And it all depends on whether you're hoping for something or your hope is in someone. The Israelites had put their hope in the ark, not in the God who made the covenant with them and gave them the ark in the first place. Now, the Philistines carry the ark into Ashdod, and they take it and they carry it into the temple of Dagon, their god, and they set it down. And then they celebrate because obviously their god is more powerful than the god of the Israelites. And so they have a feast and they chant and they tell battle stories. And when it's nighttime, everybody is tuckered out and they go to bed. The next day they wake up, the priest comes in, and there is Dagon on the floor. Nobody knows how it happened, but it sure looks like their god is bowing to the ark, which represents the god of Israel. So they prop him back up. They dust him off. And then they go about, they sing, they chant, they give thanks for the day before. Goes through the rest of the day. But then at night, the priests go home, turn off the lights. Next morning, they come in. And this time, they find that their statue of Dagon is not only down on the floor, its head and hands have been removed and are outside the threshold of the door. And this time, they finally get it. This ark, this god, is not to be messed with, that this is real. The text doesn't tell us what happens, but we know it took 3 days. The capture, the day in between, and the day they figured it out. The first day is very dark. It looks as if the God of Israel is defeated and the glory is gone. That's the day that Eli's daughter names her son Ichabod. There is no God, no Yahweh, no glory. Life doesn't mean anything. You're born, you die, that's it. Ichabod. Glory's gone. And that's the first day. Heaven is silent. No hope, no glory. No one can understand why, but there are days like that, and we've all known them. Then there's the second day. It's a day of hidden combat. It's sort of shrouded in mystery. It's a day of ambiguity and anxiety, and some days are like that. But this is a third day story. On the third day, the story takes a 180-degree turn. The idol is overturned. This time of captivity is over. God is going to come home to his people because the third day is God's day. That's the day of hope. He's a third-day God. I encourage you to read the rest of the story in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. It gets a little earthy, I will warn you. In the NRSV, it says God gave the people of Ashdod and the surrounding areas tumors, which is nice. The Modern Language Bible is a far more accurate translation. God gave them hemorrhoids, and they decided this is not a good thing, you know, because inflatable pillows aren't going to be invented for 2,000 years. We got to get rid of this thing. And they start their preparation to give the ark back to the Israelites. But you know, as you read those stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you start realizing that one of the ways you can break them up is by their time frame. Now, there are 40-day stories. Those stories, you have to wait around and you learn patience. Noah and his family, the Israelites at Sinai, when they're waiting for Moses to come back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Elijah wandering in the wilderness as he runs away from Jezebel. Jesus as he's in the wilderness before he begins his ministry. And then again, after he has risen, he's around for 40 days. The focus of those stories is to be faithful, to persevere. But three-day stories are about crisis and urgency. The focus here is not on the need for human response at all. Here the pressure is so crushing that God has to show up. Three-day stories are stories of desperate need and anticipation. Hope is hanging by a thread. Joseph was in prison when he told Pharaoh's cupbearer, in 3 days he will lift you up and restore you. When Israel arrived at Sinai, God said to Moses, consecrate the people today and tomorrow and be ready, because on the third day I'm coming down. When Israel was afraid to go into the promised land, God said, be strong and of good courage. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan. When Israel was threatened with genocide, Queen Esther fasted for 3 days, and then she went to the king. Want to guess how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish? 3 days. What was his prayer that whole time? Let me go out the same way I came in, right? That's how he wanted to go out. I'm feeding you. One day, deliverance came in a way that nobody was looking for. God came back to his people, to all people, in the form of a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his kavod. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But it was a funny kind of glory. Nobody could tame Jesus. Nobody could use Jesus. Nobody could manipulate Jesus to get what they wanted. Nobody could shut him up. So in the end, those in power took him and lashed him and pierced him with a sword and hung him on a cross. Then his body was laid in a tomb. That was the first day, a dark day. His followers were crushed. They had seen the glory, but now it was gone. Now it was lying in a tomb. Now it was Ichabod. The second day, it didn't look any better. Pilate posted a guard on the second day. He wanted to make sure that nothing happened. That was a dark day, a disappointing day. But the story of Jesus is a three-day story. The third day is God's day. The third day is the day a crucified carpenter came back to life and the disciples found someone to hope in. You never know what God is going to do, because our God is a three-day God. From that day on, the world has never been the same. Jesus' followers slowly figured it out and began to observe the Sabbath on Sunday, on the third day, on what they called the Lord's Day. You never know what might happen on the third day. So we need to put our hope in Jesus, the third day God, even as we live in a second day world. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we struggle so much remembering that we are in the middle of the second day. And we don't know what you're going to do. So we pray that you help us to be faithful and to keep our faith in you. Let us continue to see glory. Let us know your presence and feel your grace. As we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.